We're now in session three of our retreat, The Light of the World. And we're going to hear about what? You are the light of the world. Let's go to Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Again, let's read. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. God is holy. 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 Yes. Leviticus 19:2, in various places, God is described to be holy. And holy in Hebrew is kadosh. And kadosh or katosh means to be set apart, to be different, because it's pure and clean that it is set apart. His essence, his nature is that, holy, set apart. And therefore, to have relationship with such God, one has to be holy. So God only has relationship with those who are holy because he is holy. He cannot stand anything that is unholy, anything that even has a speck. God has nothing to do with. You really have to understand who God is, as our sermon always pushes us to pay attention and start with and always think about and base on and frame on the idea of who God is. The idea comes from the Bible. This is the attribute of God, along with many, that we don't go anywhere. We won't move without you, right? We won't move without you. We don't go anywhere without God, without knowing God. And God is holy. And if God is holy, then the question is, well, then what about me? Am I holy? Because what the Bible tells us is that those who are unholy, who have anything to hide from the holy God, have no place, no place to be anywhere near him. And that's a frightening idea. That's a frightening idea. Because in the end, yes, heaven is described to be the Father's house, but also a place called the holy city. The holy city where the God Almighty and the Lamb are the lamp. They will shine their light with their glory forever. That place is called the holy city. So if it's the holy city, this is where the holy God resides. This is where the holy God rules and reigns. So unholy, you know, like the signs, wanted, help. So unwanted, okay, unholy, unwanted. And need not inquire, need not come in, cannot come in, because he is holy. So having faith in God is to know that one has been made holy. Another way of describing being made holy is to be cleansed by him, cleansed. So being cleansed by him is to be purified, be cleansed, made clean by him. And therefore, our Christian life every day, every day until our last breath, is to keep ourselves clean, keep ourselves pure, and that is to live a life that is set apart from the world, because our hope is to enter that holy city where our holy God is. Amen? Like, if you can imagine, if you can appreciate powerful and moving worship on the Lord's Day, and in the gathering, we praise him. You know, when we say worship, we're talking about worship in spirit and truth. Those of you who were around last week with Pastor Kang's sermon review, we understood the importance of what, on which day to do what to bring, how to prepare, how to spend the rest of the day, and how to prepare for a whole week. So we understand the importance of the Lord's Day worship. But we worship him every day of our lives in the sense that we are honoring him. But in terms of having the ceremony of worship that's done on the Lord's Day. But we're gathering here, and this is us giving him praise. We are lifting him up with our music, with our words. And when we lift him up, He is pleased, and he pours out what he has prepared for us as gift to us. And that comes in the form of the word. So we are lifting him up, and when we do, we find joy, we find peace, right? It's even though as I look around the room, like, I see a lot of dead people still. and stiff people who are dead people, but coming alive slowly. And yes, so in some hours, hopefully those dead people will come alive and move with us. But I know that even if you're not moving, you can still say, I really do appreciate what's going on here. Like, I feel something. I feel the presence of God. And you're so moved to tears and you're so overjoyed. Imagine it being exponentially better forever. And that forever doesn't mean like long, long, long time that you grow bored of it, but it is something that will never end. It is like that moment of like, and frozen. Because I'm not saying like as in like, I'm so scared, but it's like, I'm so happy. Right? And it's just frozen. It's taking that picture and keeping that forever. That would be heaven in the holy city before the presence of the holy God. How many of you want to go there? I do. When we think about holy and pure, we think of which color? White. Because all the laundry that you do, you would hope that your whites come out white. Yeah? That you don't put in your brand new blue jeans that just bleed out to turn all your whites into blue. We've certainly done that, right? So when you think of pure and clean, I know, I'm looking at some of your white shirts going like, what happened? Did you guys run it with some yellow stuff? I think it's the lighting, actually. It's the lighting. So light and color, we've been talking about light and doing a lot of science here, starting with the sun and a little bit about the universe last night and this morning, a little bit about light, how we see light as the humans. What we see here, I see a room full of people in white and black, which is not what I wanted to use as an example. Let's say this room was full of like red and blue, like, for example, more color. We tend to think that things that are red and blue are red and blue by themselves. But if you ask physicists who understand the characteristic traits of light, is that the objects themselves don't have color. It's not the objects, but it's actually the light that has all the there's a spectrum of lights. If you took science class in your grammar school, you abbreviate this as what? Roy Jiv, right? The seven colors of the rainbow. So it's a spectrum of colors that when the light hits an object, and that object has its atoms and it's got its chemical reaction, whatever, or characteristics that absorb certain colors and bounce back certain colors. So when it's bounced back, that light, and the light actually has a spectrum of frequencies, like range of frequencies, somewhere from 400 trillion oscillations. So it's like a wave, and it is moving and that quickly, that intensely in a second. From 450 trillion oscillations to 760 trillion oscillations per second. So the lower number is from colors like red, and then you go to the high number, that's like blue. All these colors are in the light, but again, it depends on what the object that it's hitting. The human eye sees what it's bouncing back to understand, oh, that apple is red. Not because the apple itself is red, but the light, the way the apple itself is reacting to light, it's giving off red. And my human eye is receiving that through the lens here. And that the light is going through the lens. And I mentioned that it bends. So the images reflect that backwards, upside down. But interesting about the eye, and I don't know if you study the eye, the apple of your eye. The eye is so, so complex that it's a puzzle for evolutionists to explain. Because you have the front, which is the cornea, there's lens, cornea, and then the back of the eye, anyone know? Retina. The retina is like a gel-like thin substance that's the back of your eye, the round sphere. And when the light comes, it hits the back of the eye, and the back of the eye has these parts called rods and cones. Bear with me. I study this. I had to study this for the talk. So there are three cones, but there are many rods. The rods work in the low frequencies in dim light situations. So in the evening time, I'm talking about this tiny little eyeball, guys, and this is what's happening underneath. And that's why you have to be so mesmerized by the designer, our God, Yeshua, hallelujah. I love him so much because, oh my gosh, like how we are seeing all this. Can you imagine like how quickly you have to, your brain has to work. Like the light is coming in a split second and then image has to be turned and the brain has to understand there are people sitting, not hanging from the ceiling, right? Like the image itself. And then the light, so in the dim situation, it's the rods that read and there's only like that one color, like white, black or white. But the cones have red, green, blue frequencies. So yeah, designers know about this. Like Michael's nodding. He's like, yes, that's what I do for a living. Like, I have to look at the colors. And you know, old TV sets, color sets, when they go, this is an emergency test. And what colors do you have? You have a red, green, and blue, right? And this is, all the combinations come from this. And depending on the frequency that's traveling into the eye reads it as, oh, it's yellow because it's yellow by itself, or it has mixture of red and green together, and it's yellow. But what's happening is when those cones are reading and they get excited, these little cones behind the retina, in your retina, they're sending signal to your brain and saying, oh my God, that t-shirt is yellow. Yes, it's yellow. So that color is then put into an image in the head. So if you think about it like that, and this is what's ironic about physicists. Physicists are scientists who study the material world that's tangible, observable. But what they're actually getting at is very abstract. Like what they're saying is like, what you see isn't what you see. Yes, exactly. It's like the color that you see isn't really the color. Yeah, it's so, it's how the light is projecting all of it and how my brain is sort of programmed to interpret that. So that's why in day one, God said, let there be light. From that light really came all things. Certainly God created them all one by one, a day after day, six days of the creation. But not only do we live off of the light from the planet sun, but that light in day one is the beginning of all things. Because without that light, you see nothing. You don't see any color. You don't see anything, because it, without light, there's nothing. Because your eye is not going to observe or interpret anything. Your brain will be like zero. There's not no information at all. So it's really with the light, everything is understood. Everything is revealed. Everything then can interact and be experienced and so on. So when you have these different colors being absorbed or reflected, when all colors are absorbed, and there is, and an object just absorbs everything and does not reflect, then what color do you have? You have black. You have black. And if an object gives off all the colors and says, take it away, I don't want anything, you go back, go. Then you have white. Yeah. So interestingly, when people want to stand out, don't feel guilty, I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but if you want to stand out, you wear white. If you want to hide, you wear black. So if you want to hide some part of your body, black is your friend. That's why I love black. Yeah, black is good. But if you feel confident, right? Yeah, you hit the gym before coming to retreat and a couple of push-ups, like Amelia over there. Yes, you wear white, a slightly smaller size. Yes. So am I giving away too much information? Yeah. So the Bible talks about clothing, and white robe is what the Bible talks about, white robe. A white robe of fine linen that is glowing and clean. And the ones who wear the white robe are described to be, in the Old Testament, the priests. Angels are also wearing garments that are glowing. Jesus himself in the Mount of Transfiguration, his clothing became white, very white. Like no detergent can make it that white and bright. So his clothing is also described that way. And certainly in Revelation, there are 24 elders with their crowns and their heads, and they're throwing them at the feet of the one on the throne. They're also wearing clean and white fine linen. So clothing has a very important symbol and meaning in the Bible. Now, speaking of the light, we have to go back to the angel of light. Which one? Luciel. So Luciel, Luz in Latin, in Greek it's phos, that means light. So in Greek it's phosphoros, Lucifer being light bringer. And lux or luz means light, and to bear, to bring is ferer. So light bringer is what Lucifer means. And that's the name that he's called, or that's what is referred to when as an archangel, instead of serving God in his humble, proper position and place, and he wanted to challenge God as Luciel, now he's called Lucifer, because he wants to be the source of light. He wants to be the source of life when he is not. So angels were made to reflect the light of God. They were not made as the source of light. There's only one source. There's only one origin, only one fountain of light, and that is our God, that is Yeshua. But here's a creature, an angel, going, I want to be like the Most High. I will be the source of light, even though he was made as a reflector. So that was the moment that God cast him out of the spiritual heaven and into the darkness called Hades. He contained him. And it's in that space that man was made. Our ancestor Adam was brought to life there, here. And that same fallen angel as a serpent deceived our ancestor. And by then, he's in the form of a serpent, and he is called the devil because he comes between God and men. And Adam was deceived, and he sinned, thinking he will be like God. He will be like the source of light. He would have a chance to be like him. Of course, he was deceived. And as a result, instead of becoming children of light, all men became children of darkness. That became the reality, Ephesians 5:8 says. But because God is holy and he had intended, he planned to reveal himself that way and have relationship, give a chance for all men to have relationship with him, he began by calling on the people of Israel, who were subsequently called my holy people, the holy people of God, the holy people of Israel. And God commanded them as they were going to receive the law from God, and the law functions as covenant, contract with God. And for them to ready themselves to receive the law, do you know what God told them to do? So washing was what was demanded of them. So began the life of washing for the people of Israel. As Hebrews 9:10 says, these are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. External regulations applying until the time of the new order. So the law of the Old Testament was really about wash, wash, wash. So when you read the book of Leviticus, it's a lot of it is about washing, right? So, and that's why Leviticus is very difficult to read through, because a lot of it is about sacrifice, about washing. It's like, what's the deal with washing? Does God really, is he like OCD? Yes, when it comes to keeping clean and holy, he is. So not only did he end there, so when the people, the holy people of Israel washed themselves and said amen and received the law, so began their hardship, their life of hardship of washing and also understanding what is clean and what is unclean, including food, right? So in Leviticus chapter 11, there's whole like menu of what was allowed and what was not allowed. Chapter 11 describes that. So of all the animals that live on land, there are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has divided hoof, right? The feet that have divided, like they're divided. And then they chew the cud. So it has to happen simultaneously. I don't mean like doing this and chewing, but the animal has to have the split hoof and then chew. You can't have one without the other, right? So God is so kind and so generous. He goes on and explains, like, there are some that only chew the cud and only have divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, does it chew? It's always chewing, right? And it's always chewing, but does it have divided hoof? No, it has like one piece. So they cannot eat camel. Hyrax, I don't know what hyrax is, but hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It's unclean for you. The rabbit, does it chew? Yes, it's always chewing. Now, always chewing, but does not have divided hoof, so it's not clean. And here's our favorite, The pig. Yes, the pig. Every culture loves the pig. And if you don't eat pig, yeah. So that was forbidden because what's wrong with the pig? It has divided hoof. Pig's feet. You've had pig's feet. But it does not chew. It has a big nose. It does not chew. So you can't eat it because it's unclean. And then it goes on and says, like, you can't eat stuff without the scale. And so that, like, rules out the lobster, the squid. Oh, my gosh. It's like, yeah, that's what I say. It's a life of hardship for the people of Israel. They couldn't eat the stuff. And, yes, they saw pigs around that all the time that they could easily, like, with their eyes closed and grab it and kill it and eat it. But they couldn't because God said it was unclean. You couldn't ask the question, why not? Because God said so. That's it. Because God says so. As kids says, like, why, mommy? Because mommy says so. You can't win that argument. That's it, right? Why is it unclean? Because God said so. Okay. Why do I have to go to church? Because God said so. Okay. Besides that, there's rules about purification after childbirth, like women menstruating, bleeding, unclean skin disease, unclean molds, discharges coming from the body, touching human corpse. All of these specific regulations about how to deal with them when they're in the state of uncleanness. The lesson was to stay away from what was unclean because you will die. So Leviticus 15:31 says, they will die. You must keep the Israelites separate from the things that make them unclean so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. So why was God so obsessed with cleaning and keeping things pure and separating the clean from the unclean for the people of Israel in the Old Testament? Because all men were unclean, dead in sin. Right? Because the spirit is unclean, that they were to be reminded by cleansing the outside. Certainly, no matter how many times they washed themselves and no matter how they tried to only eat the clean, do the clean, not touch the unclean, the sin remained in the spirit. So in the tabernacle that they were commanded to build in the desert, the sanctuary was there. So when I say sanctuary, it's like the core where the service was done. In the desert, it was in the form of a tabernacle, so a tent, so that was mobile. They would take it down, and they would pitch it, and then they would set it up, take it down. But with the Temple of Jerusalem, it became a permanent structure, a building, but still inside is referred to as the sanctuary. So the sanctuary was where the priests served God, and the priest's robe, they had to wear a special garment to serve God. Anyone know what this garment was called? The ephod. Ephod, and the high priest had a like even more elegant and fancy. It was very royal in terms of jewels and the materials that were that made the robe. But the priests themselves had to wear white and with certain parts of the things according to the instructions. So they had to be washed. They had to wear special garment, and on top of that, they had to be sprinkled with blood. I know this is like thousands of years ago, and it's about the Jewish people, and you're looking at me like, I love pigs, and I'm not a Jew. I don't know why I'm listening to this. It's about you. It still is about you. It still is about us. That's why we need to know the Old Testament. So God commanded them specifically to sprinkle blood on everything, because everything is unclean. Let's go to Hebrews 9:21-22. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no? Read the last. Without the shedding of blood, there is no? So why all the blood of the Old Testament? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Yes. So God commanded the people, the priests, to sprinkle everything, the tent, the vessels inside the holy place, and carry the blood all the way to the most holy place, because it is only by blood one can be cleansed, one can be forgiven. So in the desert, when they had the tabernacle, the people of Israel camped around the tabernacle, the 12 tribes, three on each side of the four sides of the tabernacle. They were all facing towards the tabernacle. So the people are looking into the tabernacle, and what they saw was white tent, the fabric that went around the perimeter of the sanctuary, And there were silver posts, metals made up in the beams and the hooks. So you can imagine the desert sun hitting the metal object and bouncing, and the people seeing the glory of God. It's not by chance why God commanded them to make them the way they were, right? So in the desert, that's what they saw. They saw the light of Jehovah that was shining from the tabernacle that was the holy place and the most holy place. So this was very important to them. Certainly later on, the king Solomon built the Temple of Jerusalem, and later Herod the Great made it even bigger. So the people of Israel, even though they had lost their nationhood, they were under other foreign powers, they did not lose hope in their kingdom and their future because the temple was there. So when the Son of God named Yeshua walked standing before it and said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days," the Jews understood it as blasphemy, even challenge, even losing hope, despair. The greatest despair would be without the temple, because without the temple, they will no longer be seen as holy people. And they knew that when God saw you to be unholy, unclean, what happens to you? You die. You die. So that's why they wanted to kill Jesus. In fact, the priests, the Jewish leaders conspired and handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers because it wasn't for political reason. They kept bringing up the issue about they were saying to Jesus, like, it's because you said that you will destroy the temple. So they remembered it as a reason to put him to death, because the temple was so important to the Jewish people. However, when Yeshua was saying destroy, he was talking about the destruction, death, the death of the temple of his body. And he was saying that he was going to die, but in 3 days he would be raised back to life. He was prophesying about his death and his resurrection, because only through his death he would shed his precious blood to cleanse not the flesh, but the souls of all men. Not just the Jews, not just the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, but the souls of all men. And not end it there, but finally have a relationship with them. Hallelujah! Because that's what God wanted to do all along. But by starting to teach them that the holiness of God is unapproachable, non-negotiable, God began the work gradually by calling on the people of Israel, keeping it really strict and not tolerating even an ounce of anything that was unclean, by punishing them, putting them to death immediately, so that they would yearn for the holiness of God, be made holy, be made clean by God alone. So that he who came as the Son of God is the incarnate Word, the Word that became flesh. So he is the Word who came as man, the God who came as man. And therefore, he is the Holy One. Now, in the eyes of the people, this was not something that they understood or they knew. But there was a very interesting time when someone recognized him to be who he was. Let's go to Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, be quiet, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. I know the newer translation says impure spirit, but unclean spirit is another way of calling it, and I prefer to use that, because unclean is really closer to the original text and the word here that we're sharing today. So impure means unclean, and there's an unclean spirit that was possessing this man. So at the time, according to the law of Moses, anyone, because this man basically falls and he's convulsing, twitching maybe. So it sounds like he's having epilepsy, right? So he has issues with epilepsy. And according to the law, anyone with such condition was not allowed in the synagogue, right? Any disease was seen as unclean. So you couldn't go inside the synagogue. So this man was acting very normally, very healthy when he went in, because nobody noticed this guy. They didn't even know he was there. But suddenly when Jesus enters, right, and he starts to preach, and he's teaching, and he had great authority that people noticed, then this man who was very quiet, like one of the ordinary guys, right? Just standing there or whatever, listening, suddenly shouts out and says, What have you to do with us? What do you want with us? Or in other words, what do you want with us? Us? Yeah. Me and myself and I. Yes, us. So this is one. It says, he cried out and he says, what do you want with us? What have you to do with us? So here is a spirit saying us, meaning probably there's more than one. And then, more importantly, asking Jesus, because they see Jesus as what? We know who you are. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. Who is he? The Holy One of God. At the time, no one else recognized him to be that except the unclean spirits inside this man. The man didn't know, but it was the unclean spirit speaking through the mouth of the man saying, what do you want with us? And then he says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So what's happening here? So this man was possessed by demons that the man didn't even know. But as soon as he sees Yeshua, he sees him to be completely different from the rest. Completely different from the rest. So it's almost like putting on that, like, was it night vision goggles that in the military they use? And you can't see anything with your regular eyes or vision, but you put these night vision goggles and suddenly you see all these things moving in the pitch darkness. So this spirit, because he's out of the flesh, he can see the reality, who's clean and who's unclean. And in his eyes, there's only one who is unclean. And that was Yeshua. Isn't that amazing? The reason why we cannot tell is because we have this blind fold called the flesh. Flesh. Even I told you, the eye itself, what we think we see isn't really what we think it is. We don't know, right? Because we are very limited in the flesh that we are in. So he is the incarnate Word, the Word who was with God in the beginning, who is God. God is holy. The Word is, say it with me, God is, the Word is holy. The Word who became flesh is holy. He is the Holy One of God. Even if nobody knew that at the time, and still people don't believe, even unclean spirits, however, were able to recognize him. So just aside quickly with that unclean spirit, who is an unclean spirit anyway? A spirit that is unclean. So why is it? Don't try that in Logos test because I'm not going to give you that. So why is the spirit unclean? Does he not chew the cud and then have the divide? Why is it unclean? Because of, in the eyes of God, what is unclean? See, in the eyes of God, it's not whether you eat pigs or camels or hyrax or dogs. All that is flesh, business of flesh, that comes and goes. But in the eyes of God, one thing that is unclean is what? Sin. So this spirit has sin. So it's a spirit that remained in sin that used to live in the flesh. Yes. So also called demons. So demons are not fallen angels from heaven, but demons are spirits that belong to body, that was inside the body, human, meaning spirits of dead people. You see why I've been saying I see dead people? Yeah. So dead people, meaning they were once alive, humans like you and me, but they died with sin in their spirit. They did not cleanse their sin, so they stayed unclean. They lost the flesh, they stayed unclean. That's what happens. Because where is hell? Aquí. Thank you, Suya. Now, I taught you Spanish for free, yes? Yeah. Aquí. She learns English in New York and also Spanish. Okay. Aquí. So we're right here. Hell is here. This is the place that will become hell. So unclean spirits do not leave. They stay. They linger. Wait till this place burns up. So until they leave, they'll go from the flesh to flesh because that's what they're used to. Angels don't have flesh. They don't know what it's like to be in the flesh. They don't care about the flesh. But unclean spirits had flesh. This is what they're familiar with. They like it. They want it. So they come back. They come in to other people's. So this is unclean. recognize Jesus. Let's also go to John 13, 7 to 10. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." So here is the scene where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. And Peter, the loyal, loving, Lord-loving guy, says, "Oh, my gosh, you can never wash my feet." And he could just like, "You don't have to wash my feet." He's just like, "Never, Lord." Oh, he's like going all the way. Why? Why? Just go halfway. Like, "Never, Lord. Like, I will never let you do that." And then, poor guy. And then Yeshua says, "You don't realize what I'm doing. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." No part. Remember in Mark 1, the demon saying to Jesus, "What do you want with us? Why have you come to be with us, to do with us? Because we have nothing to do with you, right? What have we got to do with you?" So meaning we have no relationship with you. In other words, unclean spirits are the spirits that fail to have relationship with Jesus while they were alive. And here's Jesus saying, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then again, Peter doesn't even take a moment to rethink and sort out his answer. He goes, "Well then, wash me all over head to toe." Wrong again, he says. "If you have taken bath, you only need to wash feet and hands." Yeah, okay, go sit down. So you've taken a bath. If Jesus gave you a bath, he washed you whole, then you need to wash for yourself your feet and your hands for the rest of your life. So there is that washing that Jesus would do. Yeshua would do through his death, through his shed blood. That is to wash the sin in the spirit, the sin of all men. That he's going to do. Because only the Holy One can do that, the Holy One of God. However, once you have been washed, meaning you have formed relationship with Yeshua, the Holy One of God, then for the rest of your life, you need to wash yourself. Because otherwise, you will get soiled. You will get dirty. You need to wash yourself all the time. So forming the relationship means to be washed of sin by the blood of Yeshua. So for him to do this, of course, he had to go to the cross. This is why he was, again, saying about what is clean and what is unclean, because the Jewish people were obsessed with what's clean and what's unclean. To this day, they're constantly washing their hands. You know, they touch something, they come home, they have to wash their hands. This is their everyday routine. They have to do it according to law. So when they saw that the disciples of Jesus were eating without washing their hands, they were saying, "Look at your disciples. And, you know, you say you are from God and your followers are not even following the law of Moses." And Yeshua was saying, what makes man unclean is not what it goes in, because you eat with dirty hands and you put in whatever dirty food, unclean food that makes you unclean, even though that's what Moses had commanded them, which is really from God. What Yeshua then said in Mark 17, it says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person, not what's coming from outside." So here is Yeshua again outlining, you are unclean because what's inside of you. Certainly what he's outlining there is the evil heart of man, evil thought of man, but it is deep inside, even deeper than that, that comes from the spirit of man, that inherited the spirit from ancestor, along with that spirit, sin. That's why Yeshua came to die, because through his death he would be torn in the flesh and pour his blood out. So when he went to the cross, as men killed him, nailed him to the cross, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." Because that was when his blood, that is described to be in 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Precious. Precious. Now the word precious, why is it precious? Because there can be no price to be put on that. Because it's like no other. to the people of Israel, when they thought of blood, they thought of the blood of animals, the blood of goats, blood of lamb, blood of sheep, that was shed to atone their sins, atone for their sins. Even though it was just a promise, they still had sin in their spirit. They still struggle with lust and with all these evil things. So I share with you, some years ago, I was in the office at church, and during the week, there was a knock on my door, and nobody knew that I was there. I had the lights. It was kind of light out, so I didn't turn the light on. My office was working or something. And then someone knocked on the door, so I opened the door, and it was a Jewish man, because I knew that because he had his yarmulke on. So he was saying, is Steve Ha here? Or something like that. I said, who? I was like, Steve Ha. He's like, oh, Steve Ha. No, he's not. He's like, are you his secretary? I'm like, no, I'm not. He's my secretary. Like, okay, whatever. It's like, right away, I'm like, we're starting off the wrong place, and our conversation is not going good, going well. So then he's like, so why are you looking for him? And he's like, well, I'm a vendor guy, whatever. Like, we used to have vending machines downstairs in the cafe. We got rid of him, but he came to talk about that. So Mr. Ha, the secretary, not my secretary, or no, not me, not his secretary, was out of the office, so I had to talk with him. So then he goes, he walks in, he's like, so why are you in the darkness? Why are you not turning the light on? I'm like, who are you, man? This is my office. So we turned the light on because it was a little weird because I'm like, is it some strange guy coming in? The door was closed. And I was like, okay, I'm the only one in here and my secretary's not around, so I need to turn the light on. So we started having conversation and he said, he's like, and we started talking about the Jewish law, and then he said, the two things that I struggle with, I said, are you Orthodox or something? He's like, yeah, I'm strict, Orthodox, whatever. And he said, two things that I struggle with is one, adultery. Not adultery, lust. He said lust. Before that, he talked about his kids. And his kids, he said, they don't have TV in the house, and they try to be very strict. But somehow, and he said, my kids don't even know who Michael Jordan is or who Michael Jackson is. Those two Michaels, they don't even know. And because they don't have TV. So I was like, wow, that's very admirable that you raise your kids like that. And he said, but still, I have two big struggles with my life, in my life. And I was like, okay. And he goes, well, first is lust. And then that's when I was like, okay, you stay right there. Because I'm calling the police right now. Yeah. So he said that. And then the second part he said was, and second thing is, I am dying to have a cheeseburger. So I said, I can't help you with the first, but I could help you with the second. Because, Jewish law is that you're not supposed to cook meat and with its the milk, right? So there's a strict rule about how to eat the meat, too. So we had that conversation. I said, but God sent his son, Jesus. At the time, we did not know the name Yeshua yet, so it was some years ago. So I wish I had known the name. But I said, Jesus, and you guys don't believe him to be the Son of God, but he is the Son of God who came upon the prophecies, and he fulfilled them all, and the law is about him. So when he died, he said, it is finished. He fulfilled all. So now it's not about what we eat that makes us clean or not. It is about, it's by his blood, that by receiving his blood, we can be cleansed. And you can have cheeseburger and double patty that. And he looked at me, he's like, I like talking with you. And he said, because you know the Bible. I'm like, sure I do. I could talk to you more about Yeshua, about Jesus. And he's like, but I got to go look for Steve Ha. I'm like, you go do that. That's what I said. So that to the people of Israel who understood that the law was what was to make them clean, even though they tried to keep clean, they couldn't do anything about the lust inside, this desire that keeps them rising through the flesh, through the skin, through all that they think and say, because there is the original sin that all men inherited through Adam, from Adam, and there's also that sin that we struggle against, that is the sin that we commit with our hands, that's self, the self-committed sin, but also the sins of desire, which is even if it's not carried out into action, you're thinking it. You're thinking it and thinking it. And your heart is moved emotionally, ready to take an action. So we are struggling against all these sins. There's no way to control that, no way to stay clean. Because even if you say no physically and don't touch it, don't eat it, don't even look at it, but in your mind, in your heart, there's no way to control that. And that is because the sin is in the spirit, and no matter how many animals they killed in the Old Testament to shed the blood to cleanse them, it was only for the promise of this moment. And that is when Jesus died, when Yeshua died, he shed his precious blood that is like not of the blood of animals, but flawless, without blemish, without the spot, without defect. The eternal blood of God was cleansed, poured out to cleanse, yes, the souls of all men. Hallelujah. But even before that, the grander, the bigger purpose of God was to shed that blood to cleanse the place where the origin of sin took place. Where am I talking about? The heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary, in the spiritual heaven where sin occurred. Because heaven, where we want to go, shouldn't have sin, right? There's supposed to be no night, no sin, no death, no shame, no suffering. But sin happened there because of Lucifer, because of Satan. So it was defiled. But this is the moment that Yeshua would become the high priest and he himself would become the temple. That's why he said, destroy the temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. He's talking about the temple of his body and with his own blood becoming the sacrifice. He sprinkled the tabernacle in heaven, the spiritual heaven, to cleanse it, to make it pure, be prepared for the glory of God, but also to open the gates for those who are cleansed by his precious blood. Hallelujah! So he judged the devil who defiled that heavenly sanctuary through his death. And here is Yeshua being described in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 19, 11 to 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Who is that? A robe dipped in blood. Wow, it's just heartbreaking. Dipped in blood. His robe is dipped in blood because he came to be broken, to pour out, be poured out of his blood. So his garment, his robe is his blood. And his name is Ho Logos, the Word of God. Hallelujah! The moment he shed was the moment that robe is dipped in blood. With that dipped blood robe, again, he cleansed the heavenly sanctuary and he cleansed the souls of all men so that the sanctification, the cleansing, the clean, making men clean, that work would begin. And that's how he died. But in 3 days, he was raised back to life. He resurrected. He overcame the grave, overcame death, overcame sin. Hallelujah. And he ascended to heaven, the place where he sanctified and marched in, taking the crown and the throne as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to reign forever and ever from the white, great white throne. Hallelujah. So he is seated on the great white throne. So here he says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule with them an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So it is from that great white throne the Holy Spirit came in the name of God, in the name Yeshua. And he comes not to the world that is still in darkness and that is unclean. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the world. The Holy Spirit does not speak to the world. He does not have relationship with the world because he is holy. Hello, the Holy Spirit is holy. So where do you think he goes to? Holy place, holy souls. Yeah. So souls that have been now cleansed. So when Yeshua died and he shed his precious blood, that blood was shed for the souls of all men in Adam. How many Adams once again? One. So Yeshua is also called the last Adam. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So the first man there is the man who was in the Garden of Eden, but he's our ancestor. But not only that, we are all part of that first Adam. All right? So when we say I'm a living being, I'm also saying I am Adam. Which out of the two? The first. Okay. And then there is the last Adam. He's a life-giving spirit. So the first Adam is the one who has the function to live, but he's dependent on this last Adam because he is the life-giving spirit. Who is that last Adam. Let's read on. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. So who's the second man? It is the incarnate word. He is the Holy One of God. He is Yeshua. So it is through Yeshua, the last Adam, the first Adam can live, come to life, be cleansed and come to life. So when the last Adam, as the last Adam, Yeshua died, how many times did he die? Just once. Just once. If he died for all of us, why didn't he die for 7 billion times? Die, bounce back up again, down, 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 down. He's still going, like Energizer, going. Why didn't he do that? Because there is one Adam, the first Adam, all men in one Adam, and Yeshua coming in the flesh, the Word becoming flesh, he is the last Adam. So when he died with sin, as we heard last night, as darkness was absorbed into his body, sin was absorbed into his body, the Spirit, the Word, that sin belonged to Adam, the original sin, plus all the sins that we committed were then put on his body, nailed, to pay the price. That is the penalty of my sin, the price of your sin. All our sins were paid for when he died at the cross. Do you believe that? That work is called redemption. Say it with me. Redemption. To redeem means to pay the price of sin. So I say to redeem and you say? Sin. So what did Yeshua do when he died on the cross? He paid the price of whose sin? My sin. Your sin and my sin. He did it one time. Were you around when he did that? No. That was 2,000 years ago. But when he did it, the impact is from his time on to our time, even to this moment. So you've never, even if you never heard about Jesus until coming here, you still have a chance. Because this chance is a chance that we have to hear, believe the light, and become the children of light. Meaning, call on his name and receive that blood into, the works of the blood into your spirit, right? Into your spirit. What he's done is he's redeemed for all men. But individually, you must come out to the light and say, amen, I want it, I want it. Yes, 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 yes. I come one by one, one, one by one. That's the moment that I am then cleansed, forgiven of my sins. How many have you done this? Say amen. Amen. That's the moment you're born again by your decision, by your own faith. So he's done it 2,000 years ago for all mankind, including Hitler. Including Osama bin Laden and dot, dot, dot. All the bad guys that you can think of, all the bad dudes out there, they're dead. Even their sins were paid for. But were they saved? Were they forgiven? According to our knowledge, my knowledge, they didn't believe. So if they didn't believe, they were not forgiven. So forgiveness is a result of individually believing. Receiving the blood. So calling on the name Yeshua is what the Holy Spirit came to do. He came in the name Yeshua to proclaim the name, testify the name in the believers through the church so that the name can spread, that can be known. And by hearing the name, hearing who he is and understanding what he has done, now I welcome, individual welcome, by saying, I'm a sinner, I am unclean, impure, without the blood of Yeshua, I will go to hell. Where's hell? Here. Meaning, without the blood of Yeshua, I stay unclean. That you stay as unclean spirit. You understand? Right? So if you don't believe, you stay unclean. You believe, you become clean, cleansed. Isn't that amazing? What have you done to deserve that? Have you fasted 40 days at least? Like, at least? At least, like that's your requirement, job requirement. So whatever, what skills do you have? Have you fasted for 40 days? Not me. Have you read the Bible like 100 times? No. Have you been a good, perfect law abider? Certainly not. What have you done? I've confessed that I'm unclean, impure, defiled. Spirit, I'm a sinner. But I welcome the works, the precious redeeming blood of the Holy One of God. And by that blood alone, I have been made clean. I have been born again as a child of God, as a child of light. That is solely done by his grace alone. Hallelujah! So when you have this confession, you form a relationship with Yeshua as your Savior. You have come before him as the unholy one, before the Holy One, that you receive the holy blood to cleanse, to wash away your sins. That is the moment that you as a soul are now dressed in white robe. That white robe that you receive. Like you received your t-shirts last night and you put it on. That you're receiving the robe. That is the moment that I am cleansed by the blood of Yeshua. And to make that a reality into your body. So you confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart. And you need to confess with your mouth. So confession, Romans 10:10, talking about confession, is not just verbal confession, but confession means there is public that includes witnesses to your belief, your faith. So I am saying it verbally. I receive you, Jesus, into my life. I'm a sinner doomed to hell. Without you, I will stay unclean and become, yes, one of the like demons sticking around here until this place burns up in hell, to rot in hell forever and ever because I have no works by which I could be saved. No, there's no way that I could save myself. Because I'm unholy. But I come before the Holy One of God and receive and welcome the precious blood. I need to then take the next step, which is according to his command. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. So it is to be baptized into Christ. So after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter and the believers poured out to the street. They started testifying, Jesus whom you killed, God raised him to life. And we are witnesses, all witnesses of this fact. You killed them. So he's speaking to all the Jews who were probably there at the site of the crucifixion, screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood fall on our heads and the heads of our children. And then seeing suddenly Peter and the whole entourage who had been hiding in the attic somewhere and gone for 10 days and they didn't know what they were doing. And suddenly they're like, are you drunk with new wine? Because they look crazy. They're all doing this like, something happened to you guys. Then they started listening to what they're saying. Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you killed, and you treated him like a man, like a sinner, but God raised him back to life. This is the Son of God. He is Prince and Savior. Call on his name. So the people hearing this, they were cut to the heart. Acts 2 describes it. They were cut to the heart. I love that description. Cut to the heart, because the word comes like the sword. Yes, that's why the word is coming like a sword out of the mouth of Yeshua. Without that, you read Revelation, it's like Yeshua's a monster. He's got seven blazing eyes, and then like the sword, double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and the feet are like how many? What? The sword of the word comes so sharply, and so the precision and the accuracy is so great that it cuts you to the pieces when you hear it. So when the people heard Peter preaching, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and other the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We killed the Son of God. What shall we do? We're going to go to hell. Save us. Help us. They were like, help us. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? That's when Peter said boldly by the Holy Spirit and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Here is the process. You need to be cut to the heart. Repent. So repentance is to be cut to the heart. Not like one drop, two drop tears. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I mean, even the song's like, I'm sorry for all the things. And I saw the praise, the singers, and I think they meant it. You know, it's like, and they were leading us to that. If we were making worship or anything, a thing, and not meaningful, we need to say, I'm sorry. But not just that, but being cut to the heart is to be broken over what one is. The sinner, the sins that one has committed must break one's heart, break. And that repentance then leads to welcoming his blood, his precious blood, and that is to then be carried on to action called baptism. So baptism is to be gone into. So Acts 22, speaking about Paul's experience, 22:16, says, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. How many of you have washed away your sins? How many of you want to wash away your sins? Because with sins, we don't go where? How do we begin the sermon? Where do we want to go? The holy city. What does it say on the sign? The unholy, unwanted. Yes, denied access. There's so many words. Denied access. Unholy, you don't come in. Wash away your sins calling on his name. That is the first command that everyone who calls himself Christian, when you become Christian, needs to obey, to be baptized. Certainly, there are times where people do receive the Holy Spirit first, but the time gap has to be pretty small. Meaning, you receive the Holy Spirit, you have experience of speaking in tongues, and you know the Holy Spirit has touched you, but you have not been water baptized, so you have not been immersed. But that time period should be short, so you receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but be baptized with water. So that should be done around a similar time, not like years and years and apart. So that can be swapped, like Cornelius, he received the Holy Spirit first, and then he spoke in tongues first, and he was water baptized. So we do see examples where they're swapped, but the point is the same, the idea is the same, that I need to experience receiving the blood to be cleansed so that I can receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit only goes to Holy Spirit, the Spirit. The Spirit of God only goes to the Spirit that Holy Spirit goes. So demons enter the body. The unclean spirits possess the body, but they don't possess the Spirit that we are, because the Spirit is the place that is forbidden for everyone else except for the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God enters. Starting with the Spirit of Christ, that's the blood of Christ. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So we need to be baptized into Christ. It is to be clothed in the robe. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So to seal the deal, if you will, so you have received, you know in your heart that you have received, and you experience the grace of his forgiveness, and you're just like sobbing and wailing over your sin and so grateful, knowing what kind of sinner you are, yet he has forgiven you without a price tag. Shouldn't you be moved about that? Shouldn't you be moved by that? That he saved you from the fire, that you are now qualified to not go to hell, but go to heaven. Simply by believing in his works, receiving his blood. Why does that not move you? When that happens, that is to experience that in your heart. And as you pour out your tears, then you have to carry into action that acknowledgement into action before public and following his command. And that is going in the water. That is the moment that now I am really coming out. I am putting my old clothes away in the water, burning it up, because my dead old self is there in the water with me. Let's go to Romans 6. 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die into sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So, when Yeshua died, his spirit body died. Through his death, he paid the price of sin. And shedding that blood, he cleansed us. He made a way for us to be cleansed by individually coming to him, welcoming him. So once again, say amen if you believe that when Yeshua died, he didn't die with his own sin. But what killed him, what he died with, was my sin. Amen? Yes. So that means you die. His death was to replace your death. In other words, just because he died and you're like, thanks. Thanks, God. Thanks. So I can live my own life. Hallelujah. I'm going to go on and living my own, according to my ambitions and my worldly dreams. I'm going to do that. I'll get back to you. Thank you. I owe you. Big one. That is not someone who believes in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. If you really believe that Jesus is the Redeemer, that he redeemed your sin when he died, it is to say, I died with him when he died. That I died. The sinner that I am, I died with him. There's no more me, the old self. That's what baptism means. So, to be clothed, to go in the water is to reenact that, to experience that bodily, what you believe. So going in the water is going the old, putting the old self, the old clothing into the water. And in the water, you bury it. It's dead. So when you come out in the matter of seconds, now you're clothed in new clothing, clothed in Christ. Your clothing is Christ now. Now you're living a second life, but it is not for your old self and living a better life. Some people think that being saved and forgiven and being baptized to live a better life. Do you think that's what Jesus came for? For you to have a better business and better family and happier life? For that, God sent his Holy Son to die? This is where men turn the grace of God into cheap grace. Cheap grace. His grace is not cheap. His grace is costly. It cost the life of God. Going in the water, therefore, is to be clothed in that new robe with Christ. So now I am made pure, flawless, and clean in white robe. The Holy Spirit then reminds us, leads us, disciplines us, rebukes us through the word in the church, from the preacher, to not soil this precious robe, to not stain the precious robe. So it is to continually, daily wash this robe that I have graciously received. So what would soil this robe? Jesus said, going back to the main text, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, put it on a stand, or give it light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Everyone else is in dark, but that city on a hill, like a cliff, and standing taller than others, but it has light. It's brightly lit, and everyone on the ground in the lower level and darkness can see it and say, there is the light. That is light. We are in darkness. That is what Yeshua expects us to be. You don't light a lamp and put it under a blanket. You put it on top of the table, so let the light shine to be seen. The concept of light is cutting through darkness, as you heard last night, cutting through despair and hopelessness, sadness, depression, anxiety, whatever it is, in sickness, and everything that takes away that hope and joy in life. We cut through that, break through that. But ultimately, all of those things are symptoms of sin. And for us to understand that true light has come because he is the Holy One. And there's no way for us, any of us, to become holy on our own, including the Apostle Paul, who was a perfect law abider, but he realized this sin, the good that I want to do, I cannot seem to be getting it right. The evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. He expressed his struggle with the inner struggle with sin, against sin. So how much more for us here? So what the word says is that those who do anything unclean can never enter the holy city. Which means after receiving the light, you have to change. You have to change. Like a blind man receiving sight. As I've been saying as an example, how can his life be the same? He who could never see, now he sees. How could his life be the same? Think about that. Someone who has been ran over by a trailer truck. How can you bounce back up and say, where was I? Where was I? I need to go back to that plan of mine, that dream of mine, and go on. Either the truck was not real or the man is crazy. If I have received the light, I have to live a life that is now completely different. Now, this is where it goes, screeching brakes and kicking off dust. And it's like, this is why I'm not ready to be baptized. People consider baptism as an important thing, which I'm grateful for, that people don't take it lightly. But then what are you waiting for is what I'm saying. They're like, I'm not ready. What are you not ready about? Because you still want to enjoy sin? That's why. That's what it means. I want to have one more day with sin. I want to be one more day unclean, and then I'll repent tomorrow. It's the same thing. Like a gambler saying, like, one more time, I'm going to hit the jackpot, and then my last time, I swear it's my last time. Is it ever? So the Christian cannot hide himself. You cannot be drinking, smoking, drugging, and cursing, and screaming, fighting, and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I go to COJ. Please, don't ever say that. Don't ever. Ever. Really, never, ever say that. It's like, hey, weren't you at COJ? Like, yeah, me too. And then you're getting drunk together? Get out of here. That's what I said. Get out. Get out. I have to be changed internally, and my internal change has to come out outwardly. Because what the world sees is not the blood in me. The world does not know anything about the blood. They don't know nothing about that. All they see is just this. So the ones who should recognize very first is the ones who are living with you. Your roommate, your family member. So you go to retreat for a couple nights and you come back. As soon as you go there and you're, hallelujah, hallelujah, you say, me a living with Jesus, living hope, I love you, thank you. And I'm so moved and I'm so touched and I'm baptized. And you walk, as soon as you walk in, yeah, I'm back, and you throw your bag, you don't even unpack, and you go online and start playing games. So what your roommate or your family member sees who was not at the retreat, and they're going, oh, I guess just 2 days away, back to himself. Nothing happened. The guy who got hit by a trailer truck just walks off like nothing happened. The blind man who opens his eyes goes about his day like nothing happened. We have to change. Because with your unclean deeds, you will not enter the holy city. You will stay unclean, as an unclean spirit, haunting, cursing other people until thrown in the fire of hell. Yeah. This is why I ask people when I'm counseling or I'm teaching to, I go, do you really believe in hell? They're like, I think there is hell, but I'm not so sure about it. I don't really feel it. Oh, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. Because once we're out of the body, it will be a whole different world. Once out of the body, if you're cleansed, you will go to paradise until resurrection, where there's peace, there's rest. But after death, if you're still unclean and you never washed away and you lived your life soiling the robe, even if by the grace of God and you received and you thought you received, but then you threw it away in sin, you will not make it into Holy City, and you can stay unclean as unclean spirit doing demonic things until being thrown into hell. So think about yourselves. Am I going to become an unclean spirit? Am I going to be a demon? You have to ask yourself about the because the reality is we're soul. I'm a soul. I'm a spirit. That means there is heaven and hell. After I die, it's like one or the other. I go to heaven or I stay here. Stay here and doing what? Demonic things. Because the world demands the Christian, the fruit of light. So let's read Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather exposes them. It is shameful even to mention that the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the very every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, you do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Also, Romans 3:13, 11-14 says, the hour has already come to you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So drunkard is no longer drinking. Drug user is no more drugging. Smoker is no more smoking. Gamer is no more gaming. Listen, no more gaming. Because why? Once you game, it's the same thing with gambling. It's like trying to like, it's a loop. It's a spiral thing and you're just consumed by it and you can't stop. What's the definition of addiction? Is something that you can't stop, you cannot control. And anything that you love more than the Lord is your addiction. Meaning, to rid of. But of course, in the room, from what I know, a lot of you have changed already, and the biggies, the obvious ones you've gotten rid of. I remember finishing Logos lecture, I think a couple years ago, and someone came to my office and said, well, we were talking about something, and said, oh, can I ask you something? I said, yeah. And they said to me, do you think watching like Netflix is bad? You know, Netflix, like streaming? Because now people don't watch TV, right? You do streaming on your phone, and you can watch, they even call it binge watching, because you can sit for hours and hours and even days not moving, watching the whole season, episodes of whatever. So this person was telling me that, I was like, what are you watching? And then they told me, like, it was something, like some period piece, whatever. And I said, so you stay up late to watch this? And they say, yeah, you know, and like, so I said, like after Logos, you go home and watch? It's like, well, sometimes. So I said, you tell me, what do you think the answer is? And then they were like, don't watch it? Said, okay, there you go. Open the door. And I said, go. It would be like you just ran like 8 miles or you did spin for like 50 minutes. You burned 400 calories and you go to Starbucks and said, double whipped cream that, and you pay $50 for that Frappuccino, yeah, and then it's 500 calories. That's what that is, but worse. You cannot come to church and say, well, I'm not smoking and drugging anymore, but it's not that bad to catch up on my K-drama, right? Because it's not going to lead me to hell. I'm not that spiritual if I watch it, but after I watch it, maybe tomorrow morning I'm speaking tongue for an hour, and I'll be okay. Meanwhile, I'm like all the episodes, like I can't wait for the next one. That's the problem with these episodes, right? Because they're really dumb. They really are dumb. Like, I don't even know what K-drama is like now, but I was shocked when I went to Poland. I was like wanting to watch the local news in the hotel. Two channels in Poland. It was not even Warsaw. It was like Wrocław, which is a smaller city than Warsaw, which is capital. And then they have two channels dedicated to Korean K-drama. And basically, it's all like, hum, 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 hum. It's like, what? What are you talking? What are you saying? Like, hum, 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 hum. And then you know what? And the end comes, like, suddenly it drops. And then you're like, oh my God, I wonder what happens. Like, the mother in law and the daughter in law are fighting. I need to find out what happens next episode. So they're sitting and watching. And so you watch one, you watch next. And then before you know it, it's like, oh, I got to go to evangelize on Broad Avenue. After watching 4 or 5 hours of that hum-hum nothing? Because it's not that bad, is it? You've already lost your spiritual power and inspiration. You've already lost yourself into that world that has absolutely nothing to do with the light of life. So think about that. And we used to joke, like, the success of MMC in K-Town and meeting all many of wonderful people here. And we said, we're riding the K-pop or K-whatever culture, global, K-culture. Because I remember, was it Gina Young here, and she'd say, she used to be like approach people like, "Are you Korean?" And they'll be like, "No, but thank you." No, like no, and then thank you. That's what I mean, like not no thank you, but no, I'm not Korean, but thank you for thinking I might be Korean. I was like, what? So because they enjoy Korean music, Korean TV, Korean food, so it's like to be called Korean is something is like something that's just really hard to understand. But anyhow. K-music, K-drama, whatever it is, American music, Korean, worldly stuff, you need to stop. I'm just going to cut to the chase. You got to stop. Because the more you listen to that, what life is there? What life is there? You used to dance in the dark to the worldly music, lifeless music, after receiving the Holy Spirit and dancing up here and dancing and joyfully dancing in the, even though we, you know, darken a little bit, but still in the light of Christ. How can you go home and turn off the lights in your room and then blast the music and start doing something else? I don't get that. I've gone to some dance parties when I was younger too, but the interesting happen is once you really are enlightened, you receive the grace, I just couldn't do it anymore. I don't know why. I just like kept, you know me, like I move, but I couldn't. Something. It's not like I cannot. It's just I don't want to. I can't because it's not my music anymore. I don't sing to that music anymore because my music is for the Lord. He is the light of life. He's my Savior. So it is to change these things that may seem insignificant. Like, isn't the Lord loving? Yes, He is loving because of that. He gave us this beautiful white robe, His precious blood, so that we not soil it. He's even sent the Holy Spirit. So in the past, I might have been lazy. I might have been totally selfish, greedy. But after being enlightened, receiving the grace, and receiving that robe freely, because of His grace, now I give away freely. And my family recognizes it. What happened to you? You're not the same. You used to be so lazy, but now you bounce back up and you get in the car and you go to pray early in the morning. You go to everywhere that your group leader is calling you to come, to pray, to evangelize, to serve. You are doing it, and you're doing it joyfully. You're more mindful of others. What happened? Recently, I was at my daughter's, Erin's graduation, eighth grade, and I sat behind these people, and they were, like, dropping F-bomb left. I was like, where are we? I could, but I remember some years someone said to me, like, I just hate going to work, you know, or brother here said, like, I can't go, I don't want to go to work because they're always cursing. Like, and I was like, huh? Like, I didn't get that. But now I realize what that means. Being around people who's always cursing and doing this and saying all these things. It's like, why do I need to hear this? Suddenly, I don't mean that you need to pull yourself out in over situations, but that's the world. That is the world. So all the more you need to keep yourself pure. You yourself have to stop talking like that. You can't be cursing and fighting and screaming and then turning around, hey, yo, you want to go to church? Because I got to bring a soul for dedication. So you want to go? That's just scam. That's scam. In the past, you were cold-hearted, unforgiving, unloving. But now you must change, be transformed to be forgiving and loving. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, people will be lovers of themselves. Let's read that together. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. 2 Timothy 3:1. Ready? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now remember, this is a letter written to the church. The church, meaning Christians. We're not talking about unbelievers who are doing these things. The letter, the message of the Holy Spirit is to the church, to the Christians in the church. So not only are we to not be these things, not do these things, but to have nothing to do with them. So yes, it is difficult. What the Lord is demanding us is to be set apart from the world as we are living in the world. We're not living in monasteries or in the woods and cathedrals, part of, separated from the world, even Amish village, if you will, because they live like this by themselves. While we are living in the world, we are to be wise all the more and control, self-control, just like the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. Self-control. So self-control is the most difficult aspect of our life. Because we're lacking self-control, we lose temper. Because of lack of self-control, we can't break through our addictions. Because lack of self-control, you can't control the words out of your mouth. Even just yesterday, I'm walking and somebody says something, I'm just like, wow. It's like they don't care if it's a pastor or older. They just say whatever they want, however they want. It's a self-control. Self-control. Because the words will attack and break relationship and you're alone. Not from the people, but ultimately away from God. You can't be hallelujah at church and then go home and just do whatever you want and your whole family and even your kids watch. My mom is a crazy shopaholic. My day is crazy in front of TV. Yeah, right. Like, whatever. They say go to church. They say hallelujah in front of pastor, in front of other people. I see. That's how you're supposed to be in church. That's where they learn. That's why it's hard. That is why it's hard before the family. But we have to change. One more passage, 2 John 2, 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness, walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. Message is so clear, like the difference between light and darkness. You're either in the light or in the darkness. If you do not love, you are not in the light. If you do not forgive, you are not in the light. And if you're not in the light, where are you? You're in the darkness, and you will stay in the darkness. So it's in the form of command. You must love one another. So loving one another may not be like loving all the time, 24/7 together. I love you, love you, love you, love you. But if you don't love, it means hate. And you are to have no one that you hate. You understand? In other words, you are to have no enemy amongst your brothers and sisters. So he's a brother and sister. Here is a brother and sister in Christ. That's referring to the church. Oh, so I can hate everyone else outside? Of course not. Of course not. Because outside people, what? See? Outside. If I'm still hating and I'm getting into fights and I'm still screaming at my unbelieving parents and family members, they're going to see you and say, you're not a believer. Are you kidding me? Then I'm not testifying that the Lord is living. Here, when it comes to church, yes, I've said this a couple weeks ago in my sermon, that church life is very intense, especially at the Church of Jesus. We're a very close-knit family, and we're very intensely loving and caring and monitoring and checking on each other with loving eyes, yes. But because of that, there can be issues. But it's not, I mean, every family has issues, but you still are stuck together, right? Yeah, because you're of one flesh and blood. It's amazing, the power of that flesh. That you stick together. The blood that bonds us is stronger than the flesh blood. And that is the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. So even if your brother has done the wrong thing against you, if your sister has sinned against you, the one who has been forgiven more now has to forgive that little thing that your other brother has done to you or sister has done to you. But you say, well, I love the Lord, 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 Lord. Haven't I driven out demons? Haven't I prophesied in your name? And the Lord says, I don't know you. But why not, Lord? You are in the darkness. For you still have many enemies around you. I do not know you. Do you have any enemies? Anyone that you cannot forgive? Are you in the light? Then you ought to forgive. You don't want to forgive? Stay in the dark. Stay in the dark. But if you don't want to be in the dark and you are crying out, lead us out of this darkness. Lead me out of this darkness. I want to forgive. Then the Holy Spirit will help us. Some people struggle with forgiving their parents who might have been neglectful or abusive. Some people have a hard time forgiving their spouse. And that's why marriages break. Because they're like, you know what? I don't need to put up with you. We don't even have an ounce of blood mixed. Yeah, it is a legal institutional relationship, so you can break it. That's why half of marriages fail. But as Christians in the body of Christ, we cannot. What God has brought together, what God has united, we cannot. We must put every effort to forgive. If not, I am in the darkness. And that is no joke. Being found in the darkness, you have no place in the holy city. When the Lord comes back, he will come back riding in the clouds with an army of heaven in all glories. Anyone, anything in darkness will never, ever see his face. So you choose. You choose. Stay in the dark. Stay unclean. Go to hell. But you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to be staying in the darkness. You must put every effort to forgive, to restore the relationship with him by cleansing yourself. Cleansing. Daily cleansing. Daily cleansing is saying no to sin and washing away sin through your tearful repentance. Initially, your tearful repentance may begin right here with the tear duct dripping. But when you really, really cry your heart out, you will feel like the whole head is wet. Like it's soaked in tears. You have to go through that experience. Otherwise, your repentance is questionable. Questionable. Some people ask me, like, how long do I need to do this for now? Why are you asking me? You need to ask the Lord. Have you repented? Yeah, I said I'm sorry about these things. And they want some quick fix, like a Band-Aid solution. You need to have a permanent turning upside down. Your world is upside down. Turn upside down because of the pains of your sin, the weight of your sin, the hatred that you have towards the sin that you keep on committing that you no longer want to. You need to repent painfully. Then would he not help you? Would he not? Who gave his son for us not help you with that hateful, hardened heart, wanting to be softened up, to forgive, to now cleanse, to be made clean? Would he not help you? So let us pray now. Let's go to the Lord on our knees. It is all about him, the Holy One. He who has no need was treated like an unholy, a sinner, and became unholy the moment he died because he absorbed all my sin into his body. How can I, who have benefited and received that grace, still go on living like nothing ever happened? Still going on enjoying, soiling that robe? Being in the darkness, still doing the deeds of darkness, enjoying every moment of it, fearlessly living. You know not the God of light, for you know not the light. You are still lost in deep, deep darkness. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need you. Help me. Lead me out of this darkness. I need to do away with the deeds of darkness and the thoughts of darkness. This hard heart and heart. I have mercy on me. Raise your hands and seek his mercy. Yeshua.
There is not a moment that you can waste right now. Time's going by. And you have this opportunity to lay yourself down. This is what it means. You need to surrender yourself. You need to surrender the worldly, the soil, the unclean self, so that you are now found to stay in your uncleanness in that day, that you are resolved to wash it all away. You need His mercy right now. The way you're doing it, He's not impressed at all. Think about the eyes of God, eyes of the Lord, who became that unclean, unholy thing that He hates the most by dying on the cross to be dipped in blood in Israel for you. So call on His name desperately. Beat your chest. Make a fist and beat your chest. Call on Him. Yeshua. Need to be specific. Treat God the way He ought to be treated. He's not a statue. He's not a golden Buddha. He's not a cloud. He is a personal God who's listening right now. Treat Him as such. Move your lips. Open your heart. Tell Him, I'm struggling against these things. Help me. Anything that you cannot control over. Are you addicted to the internet? Gaming? Your phone? Pornography? Whatever it is to keep you away from that holiness. You need to rid yourself of it right now. You need to speak those words. Are you addicted to money? Because you have little and you want more. Addiction or the greed is not for just rich people. People who are wanting, I want more money. Money makes me secure. Money, I like money. I want to have money. You need to lay that down. You can't look holy and say, I want promotion. I want to be somebody important at work. Really? Really? The Father of lights shone His light on you through His precious blood. And all you want is money? You need to lay it down. So be specific. Treat Him as a personal God who is hearing right now. All His ears are on you right now. Ask Him to help you with your addictions, your problems, your sin. Pray right now. Yeshua, help me. Help me. Help me to overcome. Help me to rid myself. Is there anyone that you cannot forgive because they said something that offended you? Hurt your ego. Brought your name down. They spread a rumor. They acted fresh. They said something that was not really to your liking. So you don't want to go near them. You are in the darkness. Do you want to be in the light? You must forgive. Lord, it's hard for me to forgive. Because of this stupid ego of mine. It's hard. Please have mercy on me. I lay it down. I need your help. Help me to forgive. I want to be changed through my forgiving, loving heart. I want you to be testified as the living God. So help me.
I need you, Lord. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. More than the air I breathe. More than the long I see. More than the next heartbeat. More than anything. More as how time goes by. I'll be by your side. Cause I never want to go.
heart and the flesh. Because the flesh just loves the world, what it sees, what it hears, how it feels. We are so sensitive to the desires of our flesh that it can be easy to forget that we are in fact the children of light. But how can we live like the world and expect to walk in the light and live in the light in that day, continuing our old ways? The Lord dipped his robe in blood to give me this beautiful white robe. How humbling it is to clothe me in his blood. I must willingly, therefore, keep it clean. Help me. Please help me. I don't want a repeat. I really want to be changed. This is my last chance that you give me. I never want to go into the darkness to stay unclean and become unclean spirit. I want to be cleansed. Pray again and seek his mercy with all your heart, Yeshua!